For those of you wondering who this kid is on stage, my name is Garrett. I am the Associate Pastor of Student Ministries, short for Youth Pastor. I have the privilege of serving Tuesday, Wednesday nights with the youth right there in that room. They're so cool. It's awesome. And I've just had so much joy and fulfillment so far with the few months that I've been here. But hey, I also get to preach occasionally when the other pastors don't want to. So, let's start this year off right with some hellfire and brimstone, right? No, clearly not. No, but it is a new year, and you know what that means? Taxes are around the corner. No, just kidding. Hey, the kids have to go back to school anyway soon, so everyone's got their own. All right, I have to get my jokes out now because I love Jesus. But jokes are cool too, so. Okay, for real though, it is a new year, and for some of us, that means we make New Year's resolutions. Okay, remember, I'm a youth pastor, so I love a little participation. By show of hands, how many of you guys have made a New Year's resolution? Okay, and keep your hand up until it doesn't apply to you. I won't ask what it is, but how many of you have held it so far? No shame, it's okay. All right, how many of you will think you'll still have it by the end of January? Okay. How many of you think you'll have it by the end of July, let's say? How many of you think you'll still have it by the end of December, the end of the year? Okay, right on. It's good. I stopped making New Year's resolutions because I couldn't do them. But, fun fact, the Babylonians are said to be the first culture to implement New Year's resolutions around the year 2000 BC. And no, we're not pagan because we decide to do New Year's resolutions. They also had parties to celebrate the New Year if you really want to get into it. That's besides the point. Anyway, they'd have New Year's in mid-March when they're planting their crops, right? And they would celebrate and make these resolutions to, you know, reaffirm their loyalties to the king, affirm their gods, and, you know, remind themselves to pay off debts. Nothing too crazy. Kind of sounds weird, but it's just they thought, if I commit to my word, if I stay true to what I say, then maybe my God will bless me this year, bless the people, devote the year to the people, right? We stay true, God stays true, sort of thing. We may look at that and say, okay, well, that is clearly pagan. But it isn't too far-fetched to see this in our own relationship with God. This is because we humans, we long for a relationship with God, with something higher than us. And when we don't know where or who God is, we just kind of pick something, and that's what we're going to go for. That's what we're setting all of our mind to. The main passage today comes from Luke 9, but we'll get there in a bit. But why are New Year's resolutions so hard to keep? It's not like the goal that we're setting is too hard to achieve, or the task that we pick is too difficult to do. It's the consistency that it takes to fulfill that resolution that is too consistent. It's hard to be consistently consistent. How many of us catch ourselves being inconsistent on our consistent commitments? It takes a lot of self-discipline and self-accountability to hold true to your own word. That's why maybe it's better to bring a friend along, call in a friend. Because we might not always see our own shortcomings or improvements like a friend would, right? They can call us out when we're falling short or encourage us when we are improving. Same with our Christian lives. We may stumble because we think we can do it on our own, but then we become discouraged and might give up. But the Bible is here to help, though. Greatest tool. There are plenty of verses that show how good it is to be a follower of God. Like Psalms, for example, 150 chapters of just awesomeness. Like chapter 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Classic. Psalm 30, I exalt you, O Lord, for you have lifted me out of the depths. It sounds so good. Praise God. Psalm 37, verse 4, very specific, but delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Right? It's good to be a Christian. It's a good mug verse. It looks good on a mug. Can we get that mug picture up? This is a real product you can buy online. Right? It's just, you pour your cup of coffee, and it's good to be a Christian, right? I've delight myself in the Lord, and he's given me this cup of coffee, right? I don't drink coffee. But that's just one verse. Chapter 37, the entirety of it, is a psalm of wisdom. And so I'm going to read just a couple verses from it, because it's a very lengthy chapter. But it continues on in these same themes. So I'm going to read verses 1 to 6 here first. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they soon will wither. Like green plants, they soon will die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. And then verse 7, 8, and 9 kind of take a darker turn. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed. It's a lot easier to fret and be angry than it is to be still and be patient. This is because we are creatures of habit. We are not naturally prone to committing to the path of most resistance. Maybe, for example, we circle the parking lot like vultures because we want that prime parking spot that's closest to the door. It isn't a handicapped spot, so we don't have to walk as far. Maybe your New Year's resolution is working out, and right, you want a meal prep so you can cook all your food now, and then you just have to pop it in the microwave later and eat, right? Personally, I use a shoehorn, so I don't have to bend all the way down to put on my shoes. Okay, well, what about that little white lie that you told just to slough the blame off of yourself? What about slacking off when your boss isn't looking at work? Or fudging a few tax numbers just to save you some cash? This is why we struggle to commit everything we have to our relationship with God, because of our sin. We question, we doubt, we might even just straight up disobey. We withhold our full potential because we don't want to face the pain. Now, what can we do about it? I like to look at John chapter 3. John chapter 3 is a great chapter. It's a dialogue between Jesus and a man named Nicodemus. For those of you who don't know, Nicodemus is a Pharisee. He's on the Jewish ruling council. He's the top dog, right? He follows all the teachings, all the laws, to the letter, just like he was supposed to, right? But he became intrigued by Jesus. I mean, so far, Jesus has gotten baptized, amassed a huge following, was called the Son of God, turned water into wine, beaten merchants out of the temple, and then said that the temple would be destroyed. Nothing crazy. But Nicodemus was most intrigued by the miracles that Jesus did. Came up to him saying, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher from God. No one can do these miracles unless they are sent from him. And then comes the heavy hitter. Jesus replies, I tell you the truth, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Nicodemus is confused because he's a grown man and his mother is long gone, and birth is a one-way street. He doesn't get it. What does it mean to be born again? But thankfully, Jesus explains himself here, verses 5 to 8. Very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. To some of us, that makes total sense. We know the Bible. It's cool. Some of us are just as confused as Nicodemus. What does the wind have to do with any of this? But Jesus then explains himself what it looks like to be born of the Spirit. Verses 16 to 21. Because we love full context, we're just going to start from there. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but who does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of the light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly what they have been done has been done in the sight of God. The Pharisees always get standoffish when Jesus calls them out being hypocritical or just too holier than thou. Because they thought they had it all figured out. If I just follow the law, if I do the things that I'm told to do, I'm golden. We're getting into heaven. They call themselves holy, but they are still just as broken and in darkness as anyone else. And now Jesus is beginning to open Nicodemus' eyes, explaining to him that the moment we repent of our sins and turn to Jesus, turn to this Son of God that was sent in to save the world, we become a new creation. With our faith in him, we have no fear of condemnation. There is no shame in confessing our sins. Jesus knows already what we have done, but he just wants us to bring it to him. So to recap so far, we are broken because of our sin. It is hard to choose Christ. At first, we fear the judgment, but when we commit our way to him, we are no longer our old self, cowering in the darkness. We are born again children of light. Even when we stumble, Jesus is merciful. He will forgive us when we repent. Repentance is more than just saying sorry and then, you know, going on your way. It's a complete giving up and turning away of the old way. See, when we judge ourselves, right, it's all subjective. No, I didn't do anything wrong. I'm a good person. I don't need forgiveness because there's nothing to repent of. It's all just me and I'm okay. Eventually that burden builds up. The thing is, Jesus is wanting us to come to him repenting every day. Okay, now let's turn to Luke 9. I want to look at this in three chunks. Sending out of the disciples, feeding the 5,000, and then Jesus explaining his own death and what it takes to be a follower of him. So, the 12 disciples, ragtag crew of misfits and social outcasts, living in their old ways. And Jesus comes along, just says, follow me. And they just do. They're taking up a new life. And so they've been by his side. As they've been by his side, they have seen him perform miracles. They have heard wonderful teachings. And then here in chapter 9, Jesus is sending them out. Starting at verse 1, when Jesus had called all the 12 together, he gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. He told them, take nothing for your journey, no staff, no bag, no bread, no money, no extra shirt. Whatever house you enter, stay there until you leave that town. If people do not welcome you, leave their town and shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. So they set out and went from village to village, proclaiming the good news and healing people everywhere. They aren't literally by Jesus' side anymore, but they are still obeying him, following his commands. Now, Jesus, instead of the disciples depending on themselves to provide, Jesus wants to show them that there is providence through obedience. Jesus told them that they could be rejected, but he told them also, don't let that stop you from your mission. Now we see the other example of this in the feeding of 5,000, verses 10 to 17. Just going to skim over it quick. The disciples are worried because it's getting late and the people are hungry and there's thousands of them and they have no food. Jesus just tells the disciples, you guys feed them. They all kind of just look at each other. Huh? Again, Jesus wants them to exercise their dependence on obedience, but they just don't get it. They want to serve, but they don't know how because they don't have the money or the time to feed all the people. Jesus doesn't miss a beat, though, multiplies the food and feeds everybody. Again, demonstrating providence with obedience. Now, the heart of the message today, verses 23 to 26, this is just after Peter has proclaimed Christ as Lord, the Messiah, the one to save the world, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. But then Jesus predicts his own death. And they're all confused. So, reading verses 23 to 26. Then he said to all of them, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world yet lose or forfeit their very self? Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, the Son of Man will be ashamed of them when he comes in glory and in the glory of the Father and the holy angels. This doesn't make sense. We're Christians. We're supposed to live the good life. Jesus is the good shepherd, right? He said, I shall not want, right? Psalm 37, verse 4, I delight myself in the Lord and the desires of my heart. I don't want to suffer. Why should I have to suffer when I follow Christ? Deny himself and take up his cross daily. To be born again is one thing. That's the moment of acceptance. For some of us, it might look different, but we all become children of Christ. But how we live from then on is a continuous self-sacrifice of how we want to live. But in no way can we do this on our own, by our own strength. That's why we need Jesus. Jesus is calling us to follow him every day, to repent of our sins every day, to let go of how we want to live and let him lead us every day. Jesus never said that following him would be easy. He actually said it would be hard. We will be tempted, convicted, and persecuted by the world to the fullest extent. Satan wants to destroy us. because he hates it when he sees us imitating Christ in all that we do. When we fall short in one area, he's going to use that. The world just says to embrace yourself, do what you think best, right? You might never be satisfied, but at least you won't have to go through the pain. Being all in for Christ is to imitate him in everything, even to the point of death. Just as Jesus surrendered his will to God in the garden, we will do the same. Death to self. Then what is it all for? Just to suffer and die every day. Well, let me tell you, there is nothing more freeing than death to self. The total embrace and leaning into God's provision for you. Yes, manage your day-to-day life things, right? And put gas in the car, pay your bills, brush your teeth. But know that Jesus promises multiple times that choosing to serve him first before yourself will reward you greatly. And this isn't a gamble either. You know, you put everything on the line and just hope that you get a little something back in return. It's not all or nothing. There are no odds. There is no risk. It's all and everything. Jesus has blessed each of us with the Holy Spirit to go out and do his will. But we just have to take that first step of faith and do something. Maybe you're feeling compelled to buy somebody's meal. Act on that. Maybe you're feeling like you want to support the church, but you don't think you'll have that much of an impact. No, every bit helps. Volunteer where you can. Give what you have. Maybe you've been thinking, I want to share the gospel with a coworker or a neighbor, but I don't feel strong enough. That's a lie from the enemy. Don't believe that. But still, maybe bring a friend to help you out, right? Just like the disciples. They went two by two because they can encourage one another. It's hard to make those choices every day. But it can start with as simple as a prayer as, Lord Jesus, I commit this day to you. Maybe your New Year's resolution is to read your Bible every day. That's great, but it's not the reading your Bible that's the hard part. Just whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Be humble about yourself, but boast boldly for the Lord, because he's the only one deserving of the praise. Death to self, glory to God. And now we face communion. How fitting for the start of the year. It's an important symbol of our devotion to Jesus. 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat of the bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." That's right. Jesus is not dead. And he is coming back again. He is going to fulfill the promises that he made to us. He is not going to leave us behind. Paul later writes in 1 Corinthians, at chapter 15, verse 24 to 26. He says, "Then the end will come when he hands over, that's Jesus, the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death." This is how Jesus relates to us in our suffering and in our death. He is the only suffering servant God. That's what makes our relationship so special. So as you prepare your hearts to partake of the elements, as you reflect on your sin and humbly hand it over to Christ, this is the relationship he desires total intimacy. And maybe you don't know Christ today, but I just encourage you to take the time to think about that. Think about what it means. You know the cost, but just be careful. I'll pray and then the music will play. You can sit and reflect. When you're ready, you can get up and come and take the elements. There's two tables in the foyer as well. Return to your seat with your elements and then we will partake together. So let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before you today, humbled and meek. I pray that you would work in each of us as we reflect on you and your goodness and surrender ourselves for your glory. May we be reminded of your praises, of your promises to us, and trust in you with all we are. Bless the ceremony that we are about to participate in. Amen.